Two-thirds of the world is underwater. And many of you think because God made two-thirds of the world underwater that you should spend two-thirds of your free time fishing. But you know, fishing is a big deal. The government produced some facts about fishing in 2011 they came out with, and it said 90 million people ages 16 and over in 2011 did something outdoors. They went fishing, they went hiking, they went hunting or something like that. Of the 90 million, 33 million were fishing. Another 13 million were hunters. But did you know they pumped $145 billion into the economy in 2011? That's a lot of money. The most money was spent by fishermen. And in fact, they spent $15 billion for equipment. And when I think about it, wouldn't it just be much easier to go down to Captain D's and get a three-piece meal? Wouldn't it be a lot cheaper? It probably would be. But you know, Jesus is going to talk about fishing today. And it's a very simple thing because he's going to talk about people who knew a lot about fishing. In fact, some of his disciples were simply fishermen. And before he tells his story about fishing, he says, I want you to know what the kingdom of heaven is like. And let me read it, his words to you. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, that seems really odd to us, but in Jesus' day, there were no safe homes. And in fact, in Palestine, they were a route that people came down to Egypt and back and forth, and armies traveled. And so you take your goods, you dig a hole, and you'd hide them. And if you're like me, you'd forget where they are. If you had to put a sign up, you've already given it away. But he says, you found this field, and there was a treasure hidden there. And then he says, it's one about a pearl of great price. And a pearl dealer, he finds the one pearl that's worth more than anything else. He sells everything he has to have it because this is the most important thing. He says, this is how valuable the kingdom is. And then Jesus tells us a story about the kingdom of heaven. He says, it's not the beginning, but it's the end of the kingdom of heaven. This is what it's like. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up to the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. They understood, and in fact, there were only two words for fishing nets. One was a circle net. Now, if you go to, you know, Destin, Florida, or you go to Myrtle Beach, you'll see kids with circle nets. And they'll be out on the dock, or they'll be out on the thing, and they'll take that circle net. It's a bell shape, about 5 or 6 feet. They'll throw it out, hoping to catch something. You can tell we're tourists because we do those things. And we're going to catch some fish. Well, that's a very small one. The second is a seine. It's a large net that was many, many yards wide. And usually they'd take a boat on each side. They'd go out to sea. They'd spread it out as far as they could. And then the boat would come in, pulling behind this seine. Now, it had floats on the top, which kept the top of the water. It had some anchors that kept it on the bottom. And you would be coming back with everything. The best way to imagine that is, if you ever go to the Atlantic Ocean, you will see people shrimping. And those boats will have those big nets out. And that's what they're doing. They're taking everything that's coming there. He says, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's a gigantic net that's been put out. And the fishermen are bringing it to shore. See, the sea has lost humanity. It's all of us. The net is the church extending the gospel invitation. For we live in the grace of God today that God still gives us one more day. He's given us today to respond. He says God is not slow, as some would count slowness, but we're casting out the net. For some of you, you're throwing a circle net. It may be a person you're witnessing to at work, or it's your family, your friends. It's a very small thing. It's a church. We should be the dragnet. It should be the big net that we cast out for people to come. See, we live in a world of lost humanity. Isaiah 53:6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. See, the Bible welcomes everyone. In this dragnet, it's all kinds are going to be caught in the net. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Romans 8:32, it tells us how much He loves mankind. For He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And in John 3:16, it says, whosoever believes shall be saved. Let me ask you a question. What's belief? If I believe in a higher being, am I fine? If I believe in God, is that good enough? If I believe that Jesus was the Messiah, am I good? Is that good enough? What does it mean in belief? I want to share with belief in two ways. I've always been taught that belief has two parts to it. One is assent. It means that I believe something, a fact about who God is. For example, I believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States. Hands down, I believe that. That's assent. If I believe there's a God in heaven, that's assent. But it's got to be more than that. It has to be a trust factor. How do I know that the Pierces trust Catherine Bradford? How do I know they trust her? Is it because they tell me they do? Nope. They entrust her with their greatest love, their children. She babysits for them. Now, Catherine, by the way, if you get any babysitting jobs as pastor, I get a first cut. Because I've given you an advertisement today. I've given her a commercial. But it's trust. I've got to trust in who God is. It's not just believing. James says, you know, if you believe that God exists, you haven't done anything. He says the devils not only believe, they know for a fact that He exists. It is a trust factor. But it's a changed life. Remember the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man who went up in the tree for Jesus he wanted to see? And Jesus saw him and says, come on, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house because I need to be at your house today. And he came down, and we see that Zacchaeus says this. And he stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. This is twice as much as he had to. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come into this house because he too is the son of Abraham. Do you notice the changed life? You can believe that God exists, but that's not salvation. It's that trust and it's that changed life. So a person who believes has a changed life. Your life has changed today from the moment you began. Well, Jesus tells him about the net, and then he begins to talk about the gathering. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast to the sea and gathering fish of every kind. The idea here is that it's open to people of all kind. Everyone sees. The rich, the poor. All people. It says the invitation is not limited to any one group of people. It's to everyone. You know, Jesus says, not all are going to accept. It's going to be harder for some people to accept the invitation than others. In fact, Jesus says it's hard for a rich person to get into heaven. He didn't say he couldn't get into heaven, but he says it's hard. Jesus says, what does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? He didn't say any wouldn't come. He says not many. And if you've ever gotten a point in life that financial, you have everything you need. Sometimes a person doesn't think that they need God. See, I want God to make our church look like heaven's going to look like. People of all kinds everywhere. Every people of all kinds. See, I'm not for sure what He's bringing in the future, but I'm excited about it. People of diversity much different. But can I brag on y'all guys for a minute? I believe today that you will accept any person who comes into our congregation, that you will welcome them. Isn't that a neat thing? That's a great feeling to know that that's who you are and that's how God can use us. But did you notice in this, Jesus didn't say that every fish in the sea was caught. There are some that are just naturally, are not going to be saved. But he says the invitation is active. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the first sermon, the neatest thing about that was 3,000 people responded that very day. It was active. Sometimes we think that, you know, the gospel is old. It's not. It's as active today as it was then. You know, some days the invitation has greater results. Some of the days you've been fishing and you've just caught a cooler full of fish. And other times you have fished and all you did was you went fishing. That's just all you did. In America, in the 1800s, the Great Awakening began in America, in the frontier, which was Ohio and Pennsylvania and Kentucky and Tennessee and Carolinas was the frontier. The Great Awakening in America, the Great Revival. And people from all denominations came back to God. It was a time of great awakening in which the Christian church was an active part. See, the message that Jesus died for us and God sent His Son hasn't changed. Many of you tell me, Ron, the message hasn't changed, but how we communicate does. Paul says we've got to be flexible. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak I become weak that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. He said there comes a time of separation. And when it was filled, they drew up on the beach. And they sat down and gathered good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. Jesus says there's coming a time of separation in the future. Growing up as a young man, we used to fish in the New River and we caught a lot of bass and fish like that. And then we would go to Clater Lake. And Clater Lake, you'd catch carp. And I was taught as a young man how to fix carp. Now, carp is a trash fish. So the way we would fish it, you know, they says, Ron, if you catch a carp, what you do is you clean him and you nail him to a cedar board. Take him outside and nail him to a barn. And 3 days later, come back, scrape him off, and eat the board. That's how they felt about trash fish. That was just what they did. He says there's going to be a separation of believers. He said everything in that net, not all are good. Not all are worthy. You remember the story, a parable of the tares and the wheat and Jesus says that when the wheat is growing and the weeds are growing, the tares, it's called counterfeit wheat, that when this first began, you can't tell what it is. You don't know what it's going to be. And He says, don't go pulling it because you'll destroy some of the wheat. But wait till the harvest comes at the end of time. When the harvest comes, the good will be separated. See, what Jesus teaches us is the church is going to be composed of all kinds of people. As that dragnet has trash fish and good fish, so is the church. See, on the lighter side, there are going to be people who are going to come in the family of God who just warm your hearts. You just love them. You just like to see them come in. And then on the other side, there are going to be some who are not as warm. And in fact, they may challenge your Christianity now and then. But see, what the dragnet teaches us is that you and I can't discriminate between those who come. Because we can't read their salvation. We don't know their hearts. See, some hold that the church is for only good people. The church is only for those who are great Christians. I once heard a man speak, and many years ago he says, I would like to have a church that had 50 good Christians in it, and that's all we need, than a church of 200 that had all kinds. He missed the point, didn't he? The church is for all kinds of people. It's inclusive. It brings all kinds of people together. Some that warm your heart and others who challenge your Christianity. Others who require a lot of grace and others who just give a lot of grace. Now, it'd be easy for us to think that, well, Ron, what Jesus is speaking about here is He's talking about mannerisms. He's talking about personalities. He's talking about things that, well, you know, just how people are. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. He says there will be a lot of different people here. But he says there are false believers in the church today. He said there are going to be weeds among the wheat. There are going to be trash fish among the good fish. I'd like to read from 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there were false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring forth the truth into dispute. If they're greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. What he says is in 2015, and I'm going to use America only, there are false churches. They all are fish. We call them churches. You say, well, Ron, I don't really think that you're right about that. I want to share a denominational view from you, and I'm not going to share the denomination because that's not really important. But they were asked the denomination two important questions. Do you believe in Jesus? We do not believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, performed miracles, and was resurrected from the dead. We do admire and respect the way he lived, the power of his love, the force of his example, his system of values. What about the Bible? We regard the Bible as one of the many important religious texts, but do not consider it unique or exclusive in any way. We do not interpret it literally. We think some parts of it offer more truth and relevance than other parts. We respect the Bible and regard some of its content as of great literature. It is not a central document in our religion. They go on to write, we may subscribe to positions on faith derived from a variety of religious traditions, Judaism, Christianity, Buddhism, naturalism, atheism, agnosticism. And we call ourselves religious humanists, liberal Christians, or world religionists. Peter says, destructive heresies, denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. That's what Jesus is talking about. Do you know what the sad thing is? If you had absolutely no religious background, no background at all, and you went to this church, who is God to them? He's whoever you make him to be. This is what Jesus was talking about. Peter talked about it. Paul talked about it. In 2015, he says, there are going to be false teachers. And the one thing that I try to make sure is I never teach you anything that is not true. I remember when I was in seminary, I had the first church and I just started and we was teaching. I was teaching on the Holy Spirit. I may have shared this with some of you. And I told him, you know, I talked to him about the power of the Holy Spirit. It was God's power. Well, it is. But I forgot so much more. And then I took a seminary class on the Holy Spirit. And I realized it's not just the power of God. He's personhood. He's the third part of the Trinity. He can be grieved. He's the one that encourages us. He is a personhood. He's the same as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I had to go back and apologize to the congregation and said, listen, I didn't have all the facts. I never want to lead you astray, ever. So I challenge you when I preach to make sure that it matches up with God's Word. He said there will be a final judgment. And it will be the end of the age. The angels come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says you can ignore the final judgment all you want, but it's coming. You know, sometimes we ignore the truth about things. Sometimes men, our health gets really bad because we think if we don't acknowledge we're feeling bad, then somehow we're okay. We don't go to the doctor. If I don't go to the doctor, I must be good. And we know that that doesn't turn out very well. Jesus says, no, it's not. He says the final judgment is coming. It's going to come. It will be there. See, Satan has done such a wonderful job convincing us that there is no judgment. He's done a wonderful job in convincing us there's no heaven and there's no hell. He's done a wonderful job in saying, probably God's not right on this one. Do you remember how he approached Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve were God's creation. They were the, you know, mankind is the greatest that God has ever created. And then God says, if you do this, you will die. And Satan says, hey, surely you're never going to die because you're the shining star of creation. And Adam and Eve believed him. The end is Gehenna in Revelation 20, a furnace of fire. There's no loopholes. There's no mulligans. Golf is a golf of second shots. Miss the first putt, try it again, you always get it. He says the moment you die, destination is there. I want to share with you two things to live by and we'll go home. We should not despair. Where there is good, evil tries to enter in. Evil will always be with us. We like to think that somehow we can legislate evil away, we can somehow preach it away, but it will always be there. The thing about Satan is, whether you're a family or you're a church, if you're in chaos, destructive behavior, Satan can care less about you. He's got you. But when you begin to change your life is when things begin to be hard for us. And evil will always be there. He influences the thoughts of the world and has great influence upon our society. We'll never rid the church of evil in the world. Paul tells us that because we're children of God, we act in ways that disappoints our Father. We're sinful people. We do things. Sometimes the world sees us as having no sin, and he says that's a false front. And he says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself, so that you too will not be tempted. Since we're sinners, he says, those who are among you, restore them with gentleness, and you protect yourself. Jesus says, there'd be a time of separation. But do you know what made the difference? What the person did about Jesus. Zacchaeus grew up a Jew, knew Jehovah God. His life never changed until he accepted Jesus. Will you stand with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. And Father, it's very shocking to us to sometimes to realize that there are those who claim to be at for you, but leading people astray. Father, help us as a church body to follow your word in every way. And Father, as believers, we ask that your Holy Spirit help us to grow, to be the people you want us to be, and Father, to cast our nets out so that many will come to know you, Father. And Father, forgive us. We have sinned. In the name of Jesus, we pray.